Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
...400 years in which the people of Israel were kind of in darkness because there was no prophet. There was nobody to voice out God's heart to them. Nobody would stand with the word of God. And of course, because God was silence. And throughout this space, we see the division between the Old Testament and New Testament. Then Matthew introduces to the last prophet of all the prophets coming before the scripture gets established, and that is John the Baptist. And we see in Matthew chapter 1 the genealogy of Jesus as he gets introduced through the lineage of Joseph, his stepfather, okay, giving him the rightful place as a priest and king. Okay, in chapter 2, we see the birth of Jesus. Well, we see it in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see the visit from the Magi. I always get confused with that word. My goodness. And they come from far away to visit Jesus and bring him all these gifts and honor him as the new king. But then, of course, Herod is trying to kill the babies because he knows something's going on. So Joseph hears the voice of an angel that tells him, yo, you need to go to Egypt. You need to get out of town. You need to get out of here. You need to book it, okay? So they go to Egypt. They stay there until all the killings are over and even the one who was killing was dead. And the angel comes back and says, hey, Joseph, Mary, you can come back and go to Nazareth and raise this baby called Jesus. Now, we find Jesus there in chapter 2. From chapter 2 to chapter 3, there's just 30 years of silence again, okay? Now, we know that some of the other gospels include some things like when Jesus was 12 years old and they were walking and he ends up at the temple talking to them, to the teachers of the law, and he smacks them with the truth. But that's all kind of we know of Jesus' childhood. But one thing is for sure, we see that he grew up in the trade of either carpentry or somewhat of a builder. Okay, because the word he is mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that, hey, is not this the builder, the carpenter, the son of Joseph? So Jesus is called the builder or the carpenter. Now, we use the word carpenter, we always relate carpentry, and we talk about the cross. But we are just not sure exactly if Jesus was a carpenter or he worked the stone, so he was a built homes or anything like that. But he worked in the trade of his father in construction, right? Just like his adoptive father here on earth. Now, but this is the moment in which Jesus has a change of direction or the plan that he had come for from the beginning, which was to fulfill his place as the redeemer, as the righteous one who would come for the unrighteous, as the one who will be crucified, the Savior. And this is the place where he is acknowledged, the start of his ministry. Jesus had to be around 30 years old or so because men did not exercise ministry until the age of 30. So Jesus now will be building, but not just building houses, but building lives. Now he will be transforming and remodeling hearts and souls. Now he will be renewing minds also. So in the perfect time, the Bible says that Jesus comes in, and not only Jesus comes in, but the one that came before him, John the Baptist, preaching. He was dressed a little weird, right, in camel skins and hair. Anybody like camel hair to dress up or something? If anybody, no, I didn't think you had that in your closet either. But he also had a leather belt. Some of us do, right? I buy plastic ones. Yeah, all plastic. So now when you travel, TSA doesn't stop you. You see that? Smart, huh? But then this man ate locusts. Anybody like locusts? You know, grasshoppers? Nobody likes chapules? They eat them in Mexico and all them places. They're crazy. I just went to the insectarium yesterday, and everybody was eating them crickets. Guess how many I had? None. Give me a cow. Give me a pig. Give me a chicken. Don't give me no crickets. Anyway, that's my pet peeve. But John the Baptist is his name, and he comes in preparing the way for the one, the Messiah, the Christ, who would come. His cousin, by the way, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now let's read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 real quick. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred by Isaiah the prophet when he said, John the Baptist is preaching, and Isaiah in chapter, 43 or 63, speaks of, I get confused. I just had vacation. You know, I still got sand in my ears. I'm sorry. But Isaiah, 700 years before, had spoken about this one who would come preaching. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Now, John himself, of course, like I said, was dressed up in all the camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and with wild honey. This means that he most likely had a vow of a Nazarite from back in the Old Testament. He was dedicated to ministry and had some special diet and all that stuff. He probably had wild hair and a big beard and all that. Yeah, that's some style right now. So John was preaching a couple of things. He was preaching the confession of sin. He was saying, you need to confess your sin and you need to repent. And he was trying to provoke this change. He was trying to provoke repentance, which means change of mind. But the change of mind needs to come with something else, which is a change of lifestyle. You see, the change of mind needs to have an effect on people. And when you repent, you're supposed to act differently and live differently. And that's what he was preaching. The Messiah will come, and he's the one who changes it all. I don't change anything. John said, he is greater than I. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm not even worthy of untying his sandals. I'm nothing compared to him. So it was not just a mental repentance or a remorse for the things that you have done wrong, but it was a total transformation. Now, you see the Pharisees and Sadducees coming over. The Pharisees were more traditional. The Sadducees were more liberals. And you know, traditionals or conservatives and liberals are always fighting each other for control, right? The same thing happened there. But when it came to Jesus, they came together as a team to attack him. Now, we continue reading verses 5 through 8. Then Jerusalem was going out to him. All of Jerusalem. So many people were coming in all of Judea and all of the district around Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You see that? He's saying, you say you repent, but you need to yield some fruit. You need to bear some fruit if you say you've repented. The same thing goes for us. If we say we believe in Christ, if we say we've been transformed by the power of Christ Jesus, something must be different in our lives. We just can't be the same. And verse 11 says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And the crowds are flocking to him, seeking this, right? But then in verse 12 says, "Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What a beautiful statement. We're going to talk about that at the end of this sermon. So the baptism of Jesus may seem a little puzzling, you know, because he don't need to be baptized. Because if baptism is a symbol of repentance and dying to self and all that stuff, Jesus didn't need to repent. He is sinless. But this moment is packed with so much meaning and so many things, because it gives us a glimpse of the Trinity. It gives us a glimpse of who the Father is, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all together. It gives us a glimpse to obedience and what it looks like. and the affirmation of Jesus' ministry. So as we leave this place today, I hope and pray that you understand the reason why Jesus is baptized and the reason one as a follower of Jesus must be baptized when we say we believe. You see, tonight we'll see a representation of that. Actually, no, the real deal. We're going to go in the water, and usually I'll leave them down there for 2 or 3 minutes. No, I'm just kidding, right? So, but we're going to do that. So let's think about a couple of things that we can see here. Number one, why did Jesus get baptized? So I said a little bit about it, but let's talk about it. It says that it's to fulfill righteousness. That's what Jesus said. That's what it says in the Bible. All righteousness needs to be fulfilled. Jesus had no sin. So what righteousness and whose righteousness is he fulfilling? Guess what? He insisted on being baptized, whether he needed it or not. He didn't. He began the work of fulfilling righteousness. And this baptism is just the beginning, because we see him fulfilling righteousness all the way when he goes to the cross. The sinless man for all sinners. You see, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul speaks of it. For as through the one man's disobedience, meaning Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, who is Jesus, of course, the many will be made righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous before God. You might try it all of your life and you will die trying. Only Jesus can make you righteous before God. Only Jesus can help you and actually make you stand as righteous, not guilty, before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, Paul says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. You see, you and I could never be righteous. I already said that. So how do we become righteous? How do we become not guilty before the God of heaven, who is the judge of all? We fail constantly. So what? He didn't fail, and he did it for us. He will never fail. He gave it to you. He gave his righteousness to you. Actually, we call it in theological terms, he imputed righteousness. And that's what Paul says. Imputing means that something is just placed on you with force. Something that is done for you, on you, and for you, and bam, you get it. All right, with force. Now, we see also that Jesus reveals, well, the Trinity is revealed in his baptism. Jesus comes out of the water, and guess what? The heavens open, and the voice of the Father comes through. Here comes the Father speaking, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, enlightening Jesus Christ. And Jesus is identified. So we see all three working together. The Holy Spirit empowers and anoints Jesus for ministry. He is the one that does that. That's his job. This is the Spirit who will guide him. This is the Spirit who guides us. This is the Spirit that enables the power to make and to do all miracles and to live uprightly. And ultimate power of the resurrection is the Holy Spirit. How amazing. So the Holy Spirit has his essential role. And Jesus has his essential role. And the Father has his essential role. Altogether, Jesus is the only begotten Son. You see, we may become children of God, but we are not the begotten children of God. I'm going to show you that in a little bit. The Father is pleased. He says, you know what? I am so pleased with my Son. And notice, the Father says he is pleased with the Son. Now, can you recount at this particular moment in Jesus' life how many miracles he had performed? You know how many? Zero. Jesus had not done anything at all. No miracles. No powerful demonstrations. He had just been a carpenter or a builder. That's all. Yet at the start of his ministry, Daddy says, that's my boy. And I am so pleased in him. He knows him personally. And I'm going to talk about, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is too much. So he revealed himself to us so that we might know him. And he wants to know, he wants you to know him. because he knows you already. That's how amazing it is. And Jesus is identified with the Father and the Holy Spirit with no need to be baptized, but yet he does. Why? Because he wants to assure us that he identifies with us. Okay? So Jesus identifies with the Father because he is God's Son, the only begotten Son. But he also identifies with us because he became like us. He didn't act like us, but he became like us. Thank God, right? Because he came to identify fully with sinners. His baptism was not just about repentance, but about obedience. Not his repentance, but his obedience. He was showing us, you need to repent, but you need to obey. The Father's plan was displayed publicly here. That's the symbol of baptism, the work of God in the life of the sinner. Being buried to old self and being brought up to new life by the resurrection coming out of the water. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever thought that Jesus walked in your shoes? Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever walked in a pair of shoes that were smaller, just one size smaller than what you need? Have you ever walked in shoes like that? That's pretty comfortable. Yeah, you'll go very far with that. You know how painful that is? And some of us that have them wide feet that need wide shoes. Imagine going with just one size smaller. Try to walk in that. Jesus walked in your size shoes, my size shoes. That's too much. Imagine how painful for Jesus to step into our world and to wear humanity on himself and having to walk through every tribulation and every trial and every temptation. You see, there's this big question that begs to be asked. And many people ask that. Why didn't Jesus come like an adult? Why didn't Jesus just come from heaven? I mean, he wasn't a baby up there. Full grown. Why didn't he just, and showed up? No, because he needed to do exactly what you do. Being born of a woman and lived through every single day that you have lived as an infant, as a kid, as an adult, and everything else. He needed to live a full life from beginning to end so that you cannot come to him. You don't know what it's like. Yes, I know what it's like. I know exactly what it's like. Let me tell you something. I think Jesus will come back at you and say, you don't know what it's like. Fully. I do. So that's what he did. He knows you in every aspect. He knows every detail about you. And he feels with you. Amen? He knows what it's like to live in a broken world full of trials, tribulations, and temptations just like you. He identifies with you. And then, of course, it was about the launch of his ministry. It's the public inauguration of Jesus' ministry. He was about to walk for the next 3 years or so, healing people, speaking the truth, being the truth, living the truth, and dying on a cross for you and me. This is the beginning. It's like baptism is a consecration. That's why I urge people, when you get saved, when you place your faith in Christ, when you repent of your sin, and when you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and you come to him in repentance, get baptized. What are you waiting for? It's the beginning. It's not at the end. Some people wait, but even if they wait, that's why I keep them a couple minutes in there and stuff. You know. So immediately, Jesus, after his baptism, he is taken by the Spirit to be tempted in the desert, in the wilderness. You see, Jesus started with a bang, for real, right? But he was faithful, obedient. He knew exactly what he needed to do to please the Father. The Father already had said, you please me. And he's like, I think about it, really? Watch me. I'm going to live up to that too. What an amazing Jesus we have. Baptism marking the starting line of his ministry. See, he came in to save us. Any firefighters in here? Firefighters? Firefighters? Have you ever fought a fire? Have you ever gone in and saved someone from a fire? I mean, the firefighter did not start the fire. The firefighter was not in the fire. He goes and steps in so that those who are in there and created the fire can be rescued. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus obeyed the Father fully, And sometimes, you know, our obedience opens the door to greater things. So be obedient. Do as Jesus did. Understand this moment that Jesus is at the starting point of this ministry. And maybe you need a restart, or maybe you need to start, whatever it is. Now, let's go to the next one and think about this. That's why Jesus was baptized. So why should I get baptized? You know, some people, right? Why did I get baptized? Some people get baptized, they don't know about it. They don't know why. Some people were baptized in another religion or in another church or with a sprinkling, with a dip or whatever. I don't know. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. And let me tell you about the day that I got baptized. I'm going to tell you my testimony. The day that I got baptized, I can't tell you. I can't recall. I didn't decide to get baptized. I didn't know what I was doing. As a matter of fact, if they didn't tell me, I didn't know that it was done. I never knew I was baptized till my mom said, "You were baptized." Really? So this is something, right? But why should I get baptized? Let's just start with this. God ordained it. Therefore, it expresses obedience to God. The act of being baptized, which means by immersion, submerged under water, that's a proper way to do it. I remember a member of this church many, many years ago, Joey Lejeune. How many of you remember him? He had hair down to here. He was a rocker, man. He played the guitar and he'd come to church and he rocked the house for real. Well, he told me his story of baptism. I thought it was pretty interesting. He got baptized in jail. And there was no pool to baptize him. So I think they threw some Kool-Aid on his head. Yeah, some is all we got. In the name of Jesus. And when he came to church, you know, I asked him, I'm like, "Well, that's a pretty cool story, but let me ask you something, Joey. Would you like to get baptized one day?" He's like, "No. I know what it meant to me. To me, I was submerged, brother. I was all in it. I know that." And I'm like, "Hey, cool story, you know, Kool-Aid." He passed away a few years back. This little jacuzzi, you're not saved. You're supposed to be saved already. You're supposed to have that experience with the Holy Spirit transforming your life and coming in and giving you a new life. So we physically do it to show everyone and as a celebration, a testimony of what God has done within you. But it's God ordained and we should do it by obedience. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples." What? Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. So we ought to baptize people. We ought to get baptized. You see, not neglecting it. Baptism shouldn't be neglected because it is an act of obedience. When you neglect it, it becomes an act of disobedience. Now, Jesus modeled it. I mean, if Jesus got baptized, why am I fighting it? I remember I fought it. How many of you fought baptism at the beginning? How many of you, when you were told, "Yeah, you need to be baptized"? Yeah. How many minutes I left you on the water, brother? Yeah. That's why he's like that, you know, a little weird. But yeah, I fought it, and I fought it because the pastor made a joke. I've told you the story. The pastor told me, "Hey, you need to be baptized." And I'm like, I've been a Christian for about a month or so. He's like, "We're going to have baptisms in a week or so. Will you want to get baptized?" I'm like, "I'm not sure." You see, I was still unsure. And he says, "Well, in any case, when you come, bring your wallet so I can baptize that too." Oh, my God, that was a bad joke. That was a bad joke. I'm like, "Oh, you want my money? You ain't getting all my riches, $20 worth." I ain't had no money anyway. But that joke didn't set real good. So I waited. It was 4 months or so when I got baptized. You know what that did to me? I didn't want to give. I did not want to give. So the first 4 months of my walk with Christ, I was not giving. Like $2, a dollar, whatever. I'm like, "He ain't getting my money." And then something happened. The day I went to obedience, and I said, he was joking, you know, he was playing. He was like a father figure to me. He was an awesome man of God. But he made that joke, and it threw me for a loop. And when I got baptized, I said, Lord, what am I doing? I need to be obedient. So I paid God all 4 months. I wrote a check for all 4 months of my tithe and offering and went by faith. Boom, there you go. I'm going to start with obedience. And it helped. It was great. God has been faithful all the way. Anyway, that's another story for another day, which I already told you. But Jesus modeled it, and it identifies us with him, and it also unites us to him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you love that? You've been baptized into death, Christ's death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When we repent of our sin, that's what happens. We come to faith in Christ, that's what happens. Baptism testifies of that. Now, a verse further in Romans 6, 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. But let me ask you something. Can anybody experience a resurrection without experiencing death first? I mean, to be resurrected, you got to be dead. You know that, right? Oh, we love the power of the resurrection. Oh, God, revive me. Oh, God, do this. And God is saying, you need to die to yourself before I do a resurrection on you, baby. That's the truth. We need to experience death. We need to put this to death in order to be resurrected. So as we crucify our old self, we die to ourselves. The resurrection power of God is exercised in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. What an amazing and beautiful verse. In Christ. So when you get baptized, it is a public proclamation of your faith, confession of sin and repentance. That's why we get baptized, to proclaim. It's a proclamation. It's an expression that I believed in Christ. It is an expression, an outward expression of an internal change. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptisms, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Repent. What does the word repent mean? We know that it means a change of mind. You change of mind. But when you change of mind, when you change your mind, you need to change your course. All right? Once again, bearing fruit of our repentance. That's what it means. John was not satisfied with us being sorry or regretting what we've done. He was also saying, well, if you know, if you have that remorse, if you feel that bad about what you've done and what you have been, then change. Make a difference. And evidence of a changed mind is a changed life. Baptism gives public testimony of the Holy Spirit, inward washing of our souls, washing away our sin. So, at the end of it all, there's a declaration from heaven and this baptism. And this is extremely important. The Father's voice, he says, this is my beloved Son, my beloved. And we see the description of Jesus as being the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. As Jesus emerges from the water. This is breathtaking. Can you imagine this? This is like, have you ever been to one of those 3D experiences? Actually, if you go to the World War II Museum, they have a 4D experience. I don't know if they have a 5D by now, because I ain't been there in years. Which means that your senses are triggered by what you see, by what you hear, by what you smell, by what you feel, everything. It's amazing. Can you imagine this experience? The Spirit descending like a dove. All this light upon Jesus, purity, gentleness. The heavens are open. God intervenes directly and speaks. The barrier between heaven and earth is open. Wow. This declaration from the Father is powerful. It's profound, but he says, this is my son. He confirms the unique relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. He is not merely a prophet, like many would say. He was not just a good man. He is the only begotten Son, unparalleled, like no other, Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son. You know, he calls us sons and daughters, children, but only by adoption. Have you noticed that? You too can be a child of God, but only by the process of adoption. Jesus is the only begotten. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says that, and to those who believed in his name, it was accounted to them or given to them to become children of God. And Paul talks about being adopted into Christ by the Father. See, and even when you think, well, being an adoptive child, isn't that like less than the only begotten? Well, even Jesus went through adoption. If you think that's lesser, Jesus was adopted by Joseph. He wasn't his child. So he's been through everything. But what an amazing thing that a person like you and me would be adopted by God the Father. The heaven opens and the Creator says, you can be my child. I want to take you in. My son. And he says, my beloved. Beloved. Now, the relationship between the Father and Christ is amazing, is unique. But he draws us in as he adopts us in Christ. We can also experience the unique relationship with God the Father. We can be part of that only in Christ Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this Jesus' willingness to fulfill this redemptive plan of paying for us. We've been bought by blood, by the price of his blood. That was God's plan. What an amazing thing. And then he says, I am pleased with him. Like I said, Jesus hasn't done anything, but Jesus fulfilled those words with everything that he did. Now, let me tell you something. And this is where I end. There's nothing you can do to be righteous. There's nothing you can do to please God except believe him. That's what the Bible says. You can have all the achievements in the world. You can give all your riches. You can do everything for everybody on this earth. And that's not enough. Only what Jesus did on the cross is enough for you to be counted righteous and as a child of God. That's why baptism is so important, because it shows us all of that. So what does Jesus' baptism mean for us today? It's like God's own stamp of approval. My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It's an outward sign of an internal change. It's a public declaration of our faith in Christ Jesus. This is not just a historical event. This is a divine declaration from God. Obedience matters, you know. Identity matters. Your mission matters. Jesus reminds us of all of that. So if you are in Christ, I hope all of this rings true. You are loved. You are accepted. God is pleased with you if you are in Christ. Not because of your performance, not because of your achievements, but because of your position. Because you've been positioned in the body of Christ. So live out your identity. Live out your life. Not just go into the water and say, yay, I'm a Christian, but living the rest of your life like a Christian. You are called to obey, even when it's hard. So did Jesus. You're called to live your identity. If you are in Christ, you are to live as Christ, just as he did. You are called to live on mission, on purpose. his purpose and his mission.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.